He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world.
Please sit down. And please do get hold of the Bible and turn back to that passage that Priscilla read a minute ago on page 979, if you've got one of the church Bibles, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 13. And it's good to be here. It's great to be here and opening the Bible together. I don't know all of you. My name is Steve. I'm on the staff at Kensington. I come here every now and again. A number of faces I don't recognise, which is great, because that means new people are coming in all the time. Well, until about 6 months ago, we had never heard of these people. But since then, Islamic States have scarcely been out of the news. Islamic States, or IS, emerged from the deserts of northern Iraq a year or two ago. Their armed convoys have swept across great swathes of Iraq and Syria, a conquering army that has moved like lightning, overrun everything in its path, and used the most extreme forms of violence against anyone who has attempted to stand in their way. IS is a ruthless military force that aims to establish a new religious and political world order, extending throughout the Middle East and far beyond. A new order under the headship of its leader, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, a new order they describe as a caliphate, or as we might say, a kingdom. And in this caliphate or kingdom, decisive judgment will take place. Everything that stands against their particular view of hardline Islam will be completely destroyed or swiftly banished, and the true believers will rule the world. Now, shocking as it may seem, that picture is pretty close to what Jesus' contemporaries would have thought of when they heard the expression, the kingdom of God. This is what the Jews of Jesus' day are expecting to happen when God starts to move in their nation. They expect God's intervention to be swift, decisive, and violent. God's opponents would be immediately destroyed, and they, the faithful people of Israel who had waited so long for their freedom, they would be established as supreme nation, with every other people forced to acknowledge their sway. The kingdom of God. And to be fair, the Old Testament does give some support to that view of swift and deadly judgment. The prophets spoke of what they called the day of the Lord, when God would intervene in history to save his people and defeat and judge his enemies. He would sweep through the land with armies of men and angels. It would be very dramatic, and most likely they thought it would all be over in a couple of days. The main difference from IS, this would be real justice, not arbitrary cruelty. This vision of instant judgment and salvation is true in some respects. As we saw last week, Jesus does say that the whole story of humanity is moving to a dramatic conclusion. We looked last week with Johnny at the parable of the weeds in the field, this story Jesus tells just before the bit we're looking at today, where there's a crop of wheat growing, and in among the wheat, these weeds spring up. But here was a surprise in that parable. Instead of having the weeds uprooted as they appear, the instruction is given to let both the weeds and the wheat grow together until harvest time. And then there will be this decisive, this fearful moment when the weeds are collected and burned in the furnace and the wheat will be gathered safely into the barn. That parable is a terrifying picture of Judgment Day and the two destinations of hell and heaven that lie beyond it. But the parable of the weeds also reminded us that God's work in the world is a process. Jesus coming to earth, his first coming, began the process. That decisive judgment did not appear straight away as people expected it would and as the prophets assumed would happen. Instead, the world carries on. Its story continues while both weeds and wheat grow on together. And that's the era that we live in today. This in-between time between Jesus' first coming and the kingdom beginning and his second coming with judgment and fire. We're here in the middle as the kingdom is growing, and it's this theme of gradual, inevitable growth that today's two parables take up. So what do we mean when we talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Matthew here tends to call it the kingdom of heaven because he shares the Jewish sensitivity about using the name of God, but it's the same thing, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom that Jesus came to establish on earth. The kingdom simply means everywhere that people acknowledge that Jesus Christ is king, that he's in charge. He's in charge of my life. When I say that, I'm part of the kingdom. What does it mean for us to be part of it? What would it mean for you to join it? These two short parables and the little epilogue that follows give us a good idea of the answer. So let's have a closer look at these parables, and then we'll see what they mean for us. Remember what parables are. Parables are these stories that put across some spiritual truth in terms of a familiar earthly situation. And because so many of Jesus' original audience are peasant farmers or fishermen, he sets his parables in those kinds of contexts. They are tales of agriculture or domestic life, or a net being lowered into the sea to catch all different kinds of fish. These are the vehicles Jesus uses to convey spiritual realities. So here's the first one, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his fields. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Okay, we have to remember that these stories are not intended to teach us the principles of gardening or agriculture. This man plants not a whole crop's worth, but one single seed in his fields. Quite a strange thing to do if you're a farmer, I think you'd agree. And it's a tiny seed. It's not literally the smallest seed in the world, but in Jewish thought, a mustard seed was proverbially very small. You just about see it in the palm of someone's hand in that picture. Typically, if it did well, it would grow into a large bush that could be up to 10 feet high. The one in the story grows bigger than that, to the size of a tree, unexpectedly large, surprisingly large from this tiny seed. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It starts tiny and it ends up enormous. And here's the second parable, even shorter this time. Verse 33, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. The scene shifts from a field to the home. And baking your own bread in those days isn't some middle-class hobby. Like it is for us, it's a necessity. And the electric bread maker hasn't been invented. This woman is baking a lot of bread. This 30 kilograms of flour, in our English translations, is a bit of a guess. The Greek says three measures, which might be 30 kilograms or a bit less or perhaps even a bit more. But the point is, it's a lot. And what does she do with it? The yeast she uses, well, that's not a dry powder in a packet from Sainsbury's. She will take this small piece of last week's fermented dough that she's kept in a cupboard, and it's known as leaven, and she will put it in this flour and knead it until it is thoroughly mixed all through the flour. And of course, the outcome is that the whole batch of dough, this week's dough, which she's preparing, rises and is ready for baking in the oven. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of God is like. It seems so small and insignificant, this little lump of stuff, and you stick it in this huge world of dough, and it works its way through, and it has its effect everywhere. And between them, these two little parables give us two messages. One for Christians, that's people who are already part of this kingdom, and the other for people who don't yet belong to the kingdom. So there is a message here for every one of us to hear. This is the first one. A vision for the kingdom. Now, as we've already said, the disciples didn't expect the kingdom of heaven to look like this. They thought that when God's Messiah appeared, it would be very different. If they'd expected the Messiah to tell parables at all, which would be unlikely, they'd expect them to picture the kingdom in terms of violent hurricanes or an invading army sweeping through, certainly not like plants quietly growing in fields. In fact, they wouldn't expect the Messiah to do very much talking at all. It should all be action, swift, dramatic, and decisive. They were expecting a holy war, not some slow, invisible growth. And Jesus has to put them right about that. So much for the disciples, what about us? Our expectations of God's kingdom are likely to be different. After all, we're not likely to confuse the coming of God's kingdom with the antics of IS. We're hardly likely to make that mistake. And yet, we do fall into some similar misunderstandings. We do tend to be impatient. We demand quick and easy results. We want everything to happen today, and we do tend to focus on what we can see. Numbers that we can count, whether it's finances, money, that we can calculate, or whether it's people coming through that door. That's how we measure success. When we think of a successful church, we invariably think of large numbers, mega churches, charismatic pastors, fine buildings, large offerings, healthy cash flow. That's success in our minds. What kind of parables would we have expected Jesus to tell? I wonder. Perhaps something like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a successful business. It starts small, sure, but it has a sound business plan. And soon it manages to secure some solid investors. And its growth is an untroubled upward curve. Within a couple of years, its brand name is known throughout the country and then around the planet. Its sharp-suited executives are well-known TV celebrities like Alan Sugar or Peter Jones. The envy of the world, its buildings dominate the city skyline. And this business runs like a smooth, well-oiled machine. Okay, we can't quite imagine Jesus describing his kingdom like that. But don't we sometimes wish that he had? Wouldn't we love our progress to be as smooth and straightforward, and yes, as popular as that? Now, don't get me wrong. Of course we should pray and long for our church to grow. We would love to see here at Village, for instance, double or triple the numbers on a Sunday morning. We would love to see those Christmas events packed out with people who need to hear the good news about Jesus. We'd love to have our own building one day in the not too distant future. We are ambitious for the growth of the kingdom here in Emerson's Green and in the new build across the Ring Road. And across Bristol, we'd love to see new congregations of Kensington established across the city in the coming years. Absolutely, we're praying for all those things. But here's the question. Where is our confidence? What do we actually expect kingdom work to be like? What counts as success? Think of the mustard plant. Have you ever actually stood in your back garden in the summer and tried to watch a plant growing? The point of the mustard seed is that you can't see it growing. But yes, it does grow. And it will. God's kingdom does what it does. It grows. Think back to what this meant in Jesus' own time. He launches the kingdom with a dozen men, and one of them is a non-starter. It's a tiny, ill-assorted group that you would never have chosen to assemble together in one room. It looks hopeless. By the time Jesus has returned to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit on the infant church, there are 120 or so men and women, still a tiny number. They grow quickly, but before long they get violently persecuted and nearly all of them are scattered. There's no untroubled upward curve here. But then something else amazing happens. As they're scattered this way and that, the ordinary Christians tell people about Jesus, and the numbers keep growing. Then they start sending people abroad. Before long, the message has broken into Europe. It reaches Rome, the capital of the empire. At the same time, it moves south into Africa and east into Asia. The kingdom grows like a plant, a branch growing over here, another spreading out over there. Is it easy? Is it straightforward? No, there is opposition in every single place. Sometimes a branch gets damaged or broken off. Some of the branches acquire pretty odd shapes, and yet still it keeps growing. Any smart buildings, any mega churches inside there? Not one. And yet the kingdom grows ultimately throughout the whole world, beyond all their expectations. That's the assurance that Jesus gives his first disciples through this parable. What about our own day? Well, if we look out across the world, we shouldn't need much convincing that Jesus' parable has come true. There is a Christian church in just about every nation on earth, even where there is vicious persecution and governments do their utmost to stamp us out. The mustard plant has grown in North Korea. It is growing in impossible places like Somalia. It is even alive in Iraq and in Syria and in northern Nigeria. In the parable, Jesus talks about this plant growing into a tree with birds perching in the branches. And probably he's alluding there to a couple of places in the Old Testament where this same image is used. You can find them in the prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel. And in those prophecies, the birds perching in the branches are a reference to people from many nations becoming part of the kingdom. And that's a wonderful picture for us of the way that the worldwide church of Jesus Christ is growing to embrace men and women from every tribe and nation and people and language. We see that in our own church. We see it here. We see it in our other congregations of Kensington next Sunday night at the baptism. You'll see people from several different nations being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus said would happen. The mustard plant has grown, and it is growing still. What is hard for us here to cope with is that it doesn't feel like that in our own experience. Around the world, yes, the kingdom is expanding, but here in the UK, we don't see too much of that. We don't see too much of the church growing. We feel as if we're in retreat. Our little church here may be growing, but we're small, and nationally the church is struggling. It's encountering more and more opposition. And in our workplaces, many of us, many of you know what it means to experience that opposition, and it can make us feel very defensive. But here is our assurance. The kingdom grows as the Lord designed it. The kingdom keeps on doing what it does. We don't know how wide or long our particular branch of the plant will grow or exactly what it will look like in the end. But the Lord does, and that is our confidence. Christian workers who trust in their own planning and skill are likely to end up with nervous breakdowns. But it's not us who are growing the plants. It's Him. And He can do it. This week, the European Space Agency successfully landed the Philae probe on a speeding comet, 300 million miles away from the Earth. It's an astonishing achievement. It's a triumph of planning and skill. But our God made that comet, and millions of others, and every single one of them is different. He made not just little comets, but mighty stars right across the universe, and He keeps every single one of them shining, sustaining them down to the tiniest particle. That's some measure of how much greater our God is than us. And that's why our confidence is in him and not in ourselves. And we're not to judge our success by our numbers or our finances or whether we have a building or anything like that, much as we may pray for all those things. The work of the kingdom takes place in the quiet growth in people's hearts, and that's the Lord's work. It's the Holy Spirit's work. He's going to do it. And that is our confidence. Do you share that confidence? Our confidence and our calling. Think of the parable of the yeast now for a moment. What the yeast does is completely out of sight. It's not even as public as the plant. Literally, Jesus says the woman hid the yeast in the dough. It's entirely hidden. It's a picture of the way the kingdom grows invisibly, distributed throughout the world, working gradually, but in the end making an unmistakable difference. And we are called to be that yeast. This is our part, because in order to do what it does, the yeast has to be in contact with the dough, mixed in all the way through. Not much happens if you're making bread. You have your dough here, your yeast is in the cupboard. It doesn't work. There is no other way. So what does that mean for you and me in our lives? We're called to be yeast, interacting with the people we live with, work with, spend our free time with, being the kingdom wherever we are. That is our calling. Do we hear that calling? So there's our vision for the kingdom, our confidence and our calling. The second message is an invitation to the kingdom. Now, so far we've said nothing about verses 34 and 35, so let's put that right. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." We've already had Jesus' explanation of why he speaks in parables. That's back in verses 10 to 17, and we looked at it a few weeks ago. Now Matthew tells us that at this point, Jesus is using parables exclusively as he speaks to the crowds. Only the disciples get the explanation, like the explanation of the weeds parable we looked at last week. The parables draw this sharp dividing line between people who are already on their way into the kingdom, like the disciples, and those who will reject the message and have nothing to do with it. The parables draw people in and they keep people out. Now, typically, Matthew makes a connection with the Old Testament. He loves making these links, which show how Jesus fulfills or completes everything that God told his people in the past. And here he's quoting from Psalm 78. You can check this out later. Actually, we'll have a quick look at it if you want to turn to it. Psalm 78, just to see what Matthew's up to here. It's on page 590. The verse he quotes is Psalm 78, verse 2. Psalm 78 is a story with a meaning. And that's why Asaph, who wrote the psalm, describes it as a parable. And Psalm 78 tells the story of God's people Israel. And if you just glance down, you can see that that's what it is. It's a story of the nation of Israel and everything that happened to them down through the years up to the time when Asaph is writing the psalm. And it tells, if you read it, you will see, it tells the story of how God's people Israel were constantly failing him, turning away from him, rebelling against him, and yet in the midst of all that, God continued to work with them and save and rescue them. He's always there, behind the scenes. God is there. And in the end, at the end of the psalm, we get to this point, he gives them their greatest king, David. And that's the time that Asaph is writing in, so that's where the story finishes. That's what the psalm is all about. And the point in the psalm is that you can only see what is really happening in Israel's story. You can only see how God is at work there all the time if it's revealed and explained to you. Otherwise, the meaning remains hidden. So just as Psalm 78 points out how God's salvation is at work under the surface, So, God's salvation is brought to light in the parables of Jesus. That's the connection. And there is a story here of salvation that's on offer. God is at work to call you to himself. For anyone who will hear, the parables are an invitation. It's an invitation to join this growing kingdom, to become part of what God is doing in the world, to be part of this kingdom that is all about Jesus and what he came to do. Last week we were looking at the parable of the weeds and that picture of final judgment, where the weeds are taken away to be burned and the wheat is gathered safely into the barns, which is a picture of heaven. And the message of the kingdom is simply that Jesus came to rescue us from the fire and to unite us with him, to change our destiny from hell to heaven, and meanwhile to give us our part in this ever-growing kingdom. This kingdom is expanding into all the world today. Now, if you're not a Christian and you've been listening into all this, you will respond in one of two ways. You'll be just like the people who listened to Jesus telling these parables long ago. Either you will think, this does not make sense and I want nothing to do with it. It just won't come together in your mind. No matter how many times you have sat in this room or sat somewhere else like this and heard the invitation of Jesus, you just don't get it. Okay. That's like the crowds in Jesus' day. They heard the Son of God himself in person, and the message still never got through to them. That's one response. But there's another response. Perhaps as you hear this message, you feel intrigued. You may not understand everything. You might still feel a bit confused or find some of it a bit too much to swallow. But when you hear about Jesus and how he came to offer hope to humanity, and how he went to die on that cross and create a whole new community of people who belong to him. When you hear that, something stirs in you and you find yourself thinking, I'd love to be part of that. I'd love to be part of that community. I'd love to know this Jesus person. And if that's you, that is a very good sign. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in you and he is drawing you into the kingdom. The kingdom is here. All around you this morning, you can see people of the kingdom. A tiny fragment of what God is doing today all around the world. The church, people like us gathering together in this room, the church is simply the kingdom of God made visible. The plant that is growing into a great tree with men and women from every nation gathering in like birds in the branches. The yeast that is working invisibly in society, quietly active to reach every place. Here is the invitation, come into the kingdom. Or talk to us about how you can take even a small step to come closer today. Let's have a time of quiet to reflect on these parables and the message of Jesus. If you're a Christian, think about this picture of the kingdom. Are you confident in how the Lord is going to build his kingdom? Are you just looking to outward signs of success? Or are you confident that God will do things in his way? Are you like that yeast that is in active contact with the world to spread the kingdom and its message? If you're not a Christian,